Good morning, everyone. To our guests, we welcome you. We are grateful with your presence, and as always, know that you are our esteemed guest. If you have not yet done so, we encourage you and we humbly ask you, if you will, please, to fill out one of those visitor cards so we can keep in contact with you. Our brethren who have been here since the Bible study, thank you. And for those who arrived in the second hour, we are also welcome you into our worship service. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Romans, chapter 2, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning, beginning at verse 11 to verse 16. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 to verse 16. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. But when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow before thy precious throne in a humble manner, Father. We bow before thee, acknowledging and pledging our lives to thee. But Father, we do so also in a reverent manner, knowing, Lord, that thou art worthy of all praise and glory. Father, as we seek, Father, to understand thy scripture and to see how all men are held liable to thy scripture, please, Father, allow us to be able to meditate and allow us, Father, to open our minds so that we may listen intently. That, Father, the words that will be proceeding from the mouth of this thy servant may be as thy herald, but, Father, that I too may be able to obey them, that I may put them into practice so that I may not fall short from thy glory. Father, we ask that those who have yet to accept thy Son's gospel will see and be able to perceive, Father, why it is important to understand that thy scriptures were written for all of humanity and not just for a select few, Father, so that we, Lord, may find in it the answers to the questions that we must answer before it is eternally too late. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is there a global liability to the Bible? This is the question we will be examining this morning. As you may know, if you went back and discerned last week's sermons and you did your due diligence on building upon them, we've begun a series of lessons that have been given and provided by our eldership, where we'll examine false ideals and we'll examine false doctrines that have been created by man that sadly have wanted to plague man with more sin. And when we read this question, is there a global liability to the Bible? You then must understand that what we are asking here is nothing different than, does the Bible apply to all of mankind? You see, I thought it accurate and I thought it apropos to begin this series by first answering this question. Because there is no doubt in my mind that the reason there are so many false doctrines in the world is because the authority of the Bible has grossly been denied. If we were to all stick to the authority that God has given us in His Word, if we were all to use the Bible and learn how to rightly divide the Word of Truth, and if we were all to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we would not have the amount of confusion that we have in the world. Amen. We would not have all of this that we see now, all of this ruckus that we see, and all of these men trying to take over what belongs to God. But because of the confusion caused by man, because of the disrespect of man toward God's Bible, one of the ideas that creeps into man's mind who is rebellious and does not want to do is that the Bible is written and applies only to Christians. There's this concept and there's this error that believes that because the Bible is what the Christians follow, therefore the Bible is not amenable to all of mankind. And because of this, therefore, we are not all subject to obey its commandments. Therefore, its laws, as they like to say, only applies to Christians. This is why we're asking the question, is there a global liability to the Bible? You see, we can finish our sermon by answering a simple, yes, it does. Yes, there is. And we see this in verses 11 through 16 immediately. We really don't have to go much in deeper if we didn't want to, because Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does an excellent example of showing us that indeed there is a liability that all man has to the Bible. The Bible, which is the Word of God, the Bible, which is the mind of God on paper. The Bible, which gives us and provides for us the desires and the will of God, is also what is going to hold all man, Christian or not, accountable and liable on the day of judgment. When we study Scripture and when we read Scripture, we have proof of evidence that indeed God's Word is not just for Christians, but for mankind in totality. And when we begin to see this, we're going to find why this evidence of a universal law is found in the form of the Bible. Because you see, when we talk about liability, well then the implication is that there is a law that is being broken. There is the indication that there was a law or a clause that was giving us the answer where if you do this, then this will happen. In the case of our study, what we're seeing is that God told man, if you sin, therefore you will die. And from the beginning, God established this law. You know, what's incredible is that many times when we talk about this, we immediately go to chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, and we go all the way to chapter 3, verse 23. But Paul had already set this tone here in chapter 2. And it was interesting and appropriate because we see with whom he applied it. Remember that in chapter 1 of Romans, Paul is talking to those Christians who had came out of the Gentile world. But in chapter 2, he is talking to the Jews who had received the law. And this is an important point to make, because what we're seeing in verse 11 through 16 is that Paul is revealing to these Jews, to these who held themselves in high esteem, who believed themselves to be more special than the Gentiles because they had the law of Moses, that the Gentiles, even though they did not have the law of Moses, did indeed follow a law that God had established before the law itself. Therefore, what God is showing here is, yes, all mankind is amenable. And yes, there is a global liability to the Bible. Because even when the Jews believed that they were the only ones that had to follow the law of Moses, Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is teaching us that the Jews did not realize that the Gentiles too had a law to follow. Might not have been the law of the Jews, the law of Moses, but there was already in place a universal divine law that God had commanded. Notice how he begins his argument in verse 11. He says that God is not impartial, there is no partiality with God. You see, brethren, this is why there is a universal law. If the Bible is only applicable to Christians, well, how is it then that non-Christians who never obeyed it and never followed it would then be worthy of condemnation? Why would they be able to enter heaven just because they were not Christians and therefore their non-Christianity gives them the right to not follow the Bible that is only applicable for Christians? That is the very definition of a respecter of persons. Paul begins in verse 11 by saying that there is no partiality with God. And it's incredible because again, when you stop to realize that chapter 2, he is talking to Christians who came out of Judaism. The reason he is doing that, and he begins that at verse 11, is to remind them that that mistake is what they made in Judaism. They made the same mistake to think that the law and the promise of the seed was only for Israel and not the people outside of Israel. And it took God to show Peter, in three times a vision that what God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. You see, before Cornelius became the very first Gentile to become a Christian, Peter and those with him at that time were only preaching to Jews. Because they were falling into the same trap that they were thinking that the Christianity was an extension or another branch of Judaism. But the reality is that Judaism was the branch of Christianity. And Paul makes that point in verse 11. Go to chapter 11 of Acts. It's interesting because Peter, when he sees and he witnesses what takes place, he understands then that indeed God is not partial toward any man. And we're not going to read all the verses, but I encourage you to go home and read chapter 11 verses 1 through 18 on your time. But what we're going to do is we're going to read beginning at verse 12. And as a form of a background, I want you to know that in chapter 11 verses 1 and forward, we see that Peter is confronted by those Christians who came out of Judaism. And they are confronted because they are upset that Peter entered into an uncircumcised home. In other words, they are confronting Peter, they're awaiting for him, and they are demanding an answer as to why did you go preach the gospel to those Gentiles? Why were you willing to baptize Gentiles? You know that as a Jew we cannot enter. There's the partiality that they were not understanding is not with God. And notice that what the Jews believe today, those who say that the Bible is only for Christians are making the same mistake. Notice in chapter 11, verse 12, then the Spirit told me, this is Peter giving an answer, go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. Notice what he remembered. The word of the Lord. How he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You see, brethren, the concept that Christianity is the only realm that has to abide by Scripture is denied by Scripture itself. When Cornelius sent to bring for Simon Peter, he was not a Christian. And yet, even though he was a Gentile and he was not a Christian, notice that he had to obey that which had been commanded to him. That which was spoken by the word of God through his angel. Notice that not only did he have to obey what the angel instructed him to do on behalf of God to send for Simon Peter, but then he ought to listen to what Peter had to speak. And he had to also obey that which Peter was going to refer to him. And when we go back to chapter 10, we see in verse 34 and forward that Peter opened his mouth and he began to preach to him the gospel. We know this because Peter begins to say in verse 36 that God had sent to the children of Israel preaching through peace through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. We go further on, and in verse 43, the Apostle Peter tells them that the prophets witnessed that through them these things were to be true. Therefore, we observe, brethren, then, that the Bible is not just for Christians to follow, but for the entire world. Because Peter, who had been given the keys to the kingdom, was making the same mistake. And God had to correct that mistake. God had to show Peter that the gospel was for the world, not just the Jews in the world. So the evidence that we begin to fall into a universal law, we find it in verse 18 of chapter 11 of Acts. Because the admiration, the astonishment of the men who were listening to Peter's account was that God also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. It means then that they too were liable, they too were responsible for the same things that God was demanding of the Jews now that Christ had died and resurrected. The very same process that Peter and the 11 had to do in order for them to open the gates of the kingdom of heaven was also now true for the Gentile world. And thus the same is true today for all the world, male or female, no matter the race, no matter the background. Why? Because sin is universal. And therefore, because repentance is the universal commandment given by God, notice that that repentance leads to life, which is another way of saying salvation. So we begin by seeing the impartiality of God as used by the Apostle Paul to begin to answer this question: is there a global liability to the Bible? Yes, there is. Why? Because God is not partial. Because his righteousness is impartial. His judgment is fair. And what he demanded from the Jews is what he demanded from the Gentiles. And what he demanded from the past is what he's going to demand today in the present and will continue to demand in the future. So we see, brethren and friends, that God's impartiality shows his righteousness, and thus he has left in his word, which makes all mankind liable to that judgment on the day of judgment. Second, we see that God's word is an infallible guide to our conscience. Now, I love this point. This is one of my favorite points of our lesson this morning. Let's go back to Romans 2 before we go to 1 John. Here's why I chose Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, instead of Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and forward. Because this point proves that we are all liable to the Bible. Notice verse 13 and 14. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, notice, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Now notice verse 16. Verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between them, here's why I love this point, between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Make a quick parenthetical within the parenthetical. Our conscience, brethren, is proof that God is alive. Our conscience alone demonstrates that there is an intelligent designer. And why is this? Because the purpose of our conscience is to prick us when we do something wrong. But it is also to guide us toward doing right. Our conscience, as I always like to point out, is our moral compass. But as we established in the end of last series, who determines what is right and what is wrong? Who is the one who tells us this is right and this is wrong? There had to be someone who established right from wrong from the beginning so that he would be able to know how to weave that into our fiber of our being. To be able to put that in our systems to deter us from sin. And let me prove to you the fact that conscience was in the mind of man even before his fall from Eden. How did Adam and Eve know it is right not to eat from the forbidden fruit, it is wrong to eat from it, if they were innocent? You see that? God gave them a law. You shall not eat from this tree. There is a natural law. It's not under Mosaic law, because this was not Moses' time. This was in Eden. And therefore, when the serpent seeks to tempt Eve, her conscience is shown in that she didn't even want to do what? Touch the tree. You see how her conscience worked there? How the conscience worked until Satan came and warped it? So when we go to 1 John chapter 3, brethren, again, this is why this is one of my favorite points. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and forward. My little children, let us not live in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Who determines what's good and what's bad? Who determines what's right and what's wrong? According to the scripture that is speaking to all of mankind, it is God who is holy, who cannot be tempted by evil, who is all good, who has already predetermined this is right and this is wrong. But God, being omniscient and God being omnibenevolent, did not keep that information to Himself. He did not keep it to Himself so that we can sink or swim. God does not operate that way. He did not leave our conscience without a guidebook or an instruction book as to how it works. And this is why our conscience not only proves that there is a God and that He is alive, but it proves that all of mankind is liable to His Word. Because this is what determines what's right and what's wrong. Here is where God teaches us right from wrong. Here is where man learns how to refine his moral being. You see, brethren, when we want to believe that there is a way or a possibility of not being liable to God's Word, we then have to remember and bring to mind Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. And let's go there very rapidly. Let's go ahead and read it. I can quote it from memory, but I want you to put your eyeballs on it. I want you to read it for yourself, because I don't want you to say Brother Obed said. No, Brother Obed is insignificant. Brother Orion Brown would agree with that. Believe me. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Notice what it says. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Then notice the following passage. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Notice that Jeremiah is leaving the righteousness and justice to God. You correct me. Because if I decide what is right or wrong, I'm going to decide in a way that is convenient to me. The entire book of Judges is based on this faulty premise. The book ends with the very bad and terrible way that Israel found itself, when in chapter 2, verse 11, we are told that that entire generation after Joshua, that when they died off, the children of Israel did not know the law of the Lord. And because they did not know the law of the Lord, you know how they lived? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Jeremiah is telling me, I know the way of man is not in himself. Our conscience is not enough, brethren. My friend, your conscience is not enough. Because there are certain practices that God tells us in His Word that are wrong, but you and your conscience have molded it to say, well, it is not that wrong. I don't see what's wrong with it. Notice, brethren, how the marriage has truly been a very reflective of this. Marriage has truly been disrespected and dishonored by the majority of mankind. We have certain concepts such as common law marriage, open marriages. We have this concept that if you are divorced and you can remarry because you were in an abusive relationship. And yet, you're not understanding that all of those things you could have avoided if you would approach marriage with the honorability and respect that God had established from the very beginning. Oh, but the Bible doesn't apply to me. I wasn't a Christian when I was in that first marriage. Now I am. No. The Bible applies to all mankind, Christian or not. and at every time, past, present, or future. You see, brethren, our conscience, our moral compass, proves that we are all under a universal law, or else the Creator who created us would have never given us all a conscience, no matter what language we speak, no matter from what background we come from, whether we are wealthy or not. We all have a conscience, and that conscience is required to be exercised by discerning the word of truth. Hebrews chapter 5, the final verse of chapter 5, teaches us that those who are of full age, meaning that they are adults, they are identified by their exercising of discerning between good and evil. Is there a global liability to the Bible? Yes. Why? Because God is not partial, thus proving His righteousness. Because we have a conscience to which the Bible is an infallible guide that helps us exercise and discern between good and evil. And again, John makes an extraordinary point by saying, if your conscience condemns you, greater than your heart is God. You know what that means? Do you understand what that means? Well, again, the Gentiles had no law. And yet by nature, they were practicing what was right. Paul is making the point, if a Gentile who was not under the law of Moses did the law, did what was right, followed God's commandments, well, that Gentile, because he did what was right, regardless of whether he was a Jew or not, he then is obedient in the eyes of God. John is doubling down on that point. Because John is saying, if you, without God, are able to know right from wrong, then how much more would you learn to do if you allowed God, who created that very fiber into our being, teach you how to use it properly? But we move on to our final point, the inevitability of the consequences of sin. Here's the root of it all. Here's why man is so desperate to say the Bible only applies to Christians. Because no one wants to accept accountability for sin. Man wants to sin and live his life without punishment. Man wants to enter heaven, but also enjoy the pleasures of the lust of the flesh. He wants to have one foot in the world, thinking that he will have another foot in heaven. And the root of this false doctrine is because man does not want to accept that consequences are tied to the sins that we practice. Man wants to deny that the wages of sin is death. Now go to 1 John chapter 3 again. John makes an extraordinary point here. And again, notice that this point that John makes is leading up to the ones that we just made prior. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Here's the thing, my friend. If the Bible only applies to Christians, then so does the blood of Christ. And if the blood of Christ only applies to Christians, then that means that heaven is only open to those who follow the Bible. I will concede in that point. But then notice what you are saying. Since the Bible does not apply to you, and since because you are not liable to it, then that means that you are happy with going to hell. You want to rethink that? The Bible is applicable to all of mankind. Why? Because the Bible was not established to condemn us. The Bible was established to provide a pathway to salvation for us. And by you not wanting to accept the authority that God has established through His inspired word, what you are not realizing, which is how Satan has you blindfolded, is that you are rejecting the access to His salvation. You see, brethren, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but here's another excellent point to proving why, number one, once saved, always saved is false. And number two, why grace alone is false. If these two are true, then notice how both of these then prove that the Bible is not for everyone. But because we've established this morning that the Bible was given to all of mankind, not just Christians, to all of mankind. Because the point of the Bible is to bring us to Jesus. The whole theme of the Bible is about Jesus. And the reason why we are to come to Jesus is because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, because He is our propitiation, meaning He is our scapegoat, He is our sin offering, He is our Passover lamb. Three shadows in the Old Testament that are pointing to the fact that the Bible's purpose was to shed light on the pathway to salvation. How do you think you're going to get to heaven without the map that leads you there? You can't. Because this, says David in Psalm 119, is the lamp that shines our feet. This is the path that Christ left behind. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Specifically verse 2. In these last days, He speaks to us by His Son. Is there a global liability to the Bible? Absolutely. Which is why God left us the instruction manual of how to avoid eternal damnation. The reason mankind tries to avoid the Bible is because man is afraid to see his true nature in the mirror of the soul. Man does not like to see himself as he is. He likes to see himself as he wants to be. But here's what's ironic about that statement. God is not only showing you who you are, who I am, He also shows us who we can be. You know, people always say, well, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman. Why do I have to get baptized? I'm a good person. God doesn't want good people. He wants the best. And even though you're good, God says He can make you better. Because He wants the best. Now, think about that. God is saying that He can make you the best. But in order for you to do that, you have to follow the regimen that He has established. You have to follow the words that He left. And stop resisting it by saying, well, I'm not a Christian, the Bible doesn't apply to me. It's because you're not a Christian that the Bible applies to you. It's because you're not a Christian that you need to open this book. Because in it, you will come to terms with who you are, but then God will show you who you can become in His Son. Is there a global liability to the Bible? Yes. We have evidence in the fact that God is not partial, which shows His righteousness. We have evidence showing in our own consciousness that needs that infallible guide, which is God's Word. And we have the evidence because the inevitability of our consequence of our sin is either we pay with our own life or we accept the payment that Jesus Christ has already paid for us. There's no doubt, and there's so many more evidences we can provide But there is no doubt that the Bible was left for all of God's creation, not just a certain few. Therefore, what will you do this morning, my friend? Will you come to terms and accept liability by giving your life over to Christ in obedience to the gospel and baptism? Or will you continue to think and deceive yourself, foolishly, by the way, that the Bible does not apply to you? My brother and my sister, have you become complacent because you are a Christian and you feel that that's enough? Have you become comfortable with thinking that because you've already been baptized, all you have to do is just continue to come on Sunday morning because that's what you have to do? And yet ignore that the Scripture tells you, commands you, that we ought to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you need our prayers or are subject to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn.